Welcome to Genesis Metro. Let's give it up for the band leading us in worship tonight, this morning, tonight, whatever it is. My nights have been a little confused lately. My back went out last week, and as you guys know, I had to go on IR last week, but thanks to Lucas for stepping up. Let's give it up for Pastor Lucas. Next man up. As my first time in 26 years of preaching, I have not been able to preach due to injury. So as I get older, I'm sure it will not be the last. And so the last several weeks, we've been talking about marriage hacks. There has to be a better way. And today we're going to continue that theme. And if you're in here this morning and you say, well, I'm not married, trust me, this applies to every level of relationships. And so if you're not married, you probably will be someday. So I would take note this morning, because today we're going to be talking about personality types. And we're going to talk about how they interact with one another, and then ultimately how they interact with God's will. And so it's going to be a tremendous amount of fun this morning. You'll learn a little bit about yourself. And as we go through this process, our ultimate goal is going to be awareness. And in the secular world, they'll call it self-awareness. But today I want to elevate the argument to understand that I believe there's a hierarchy of awareness. And we'll put the diagram up on the board, and you are somewhere on this spectrum this morning. There's the self level, and the self says, how does it make me happy? And then there's the next level, that others and outside sources, we think, what does it take to make them happy? Them could be work, could be our spouse, could be our children, them. And then the last level, and what I would consider the pinnacle, is what does it take to make him happy? What does it take to make God happy? And I think that as I explain and walk through these levels, I think what you'll find is there's probably some areas of your life that you vacillate. Some areas that you are conscious about what God wants, and then there's some areas that you're not conscious about what God wants. And then for those of you in here that might be maybe skeptic or new to the faith, you might be saying to yourself, well, I mean, what difference does it make if I am at the God level of consciousness? I hope that I can make a persuasive argument this morning that everything in your life would be better if you did it God's way. I hope that I can make that argument this morning. And if you're having any stress or frustration in your relationship, I can diagnose it, and I can prescribe a treatment for it all in the next 35 to 40 minutes. I went a little long in first service, and so I'm going to try to dial it back just a little bit. And so let's go through these real quick. Let's talk about the self-desire. The self-desire is what you're born with, okay? When babies come out of the womb, they are already naturally bent toward their self-needs. And why is that? Because they have to be. They are helpless. They can't do anything for themselves. So they have to be thinking about their needs. Therefore, when a baby's hungry, what does it do? It cries. That's the only action they got, all right? They can't tell you that they're hungry. They can't facially express like, hey, you know this face? I'm hungry, all right? So they got one thing that they can do, and that is get loud, all right? If they want to be held, they can cry. If they want another blanket, they can cry. And so everything, when they come right out of the womb, pre-made, there they are naturally bent toward self. And this is something that parents have to learn, that as they get older, that this selfishness takes on a whole nature of itself. For instance, if you believe that children are just all born perfect angels, then you are going to get signed up to work in the nursery for the next 6 months, all right? 6 months, all right? And you'll find two-year-olds that are well capable of sinning at this point, right? And there's no parents in here that sit your children down and you go, hey, when I ask you to tell me the truth, I want you to lie to me, all right? So nobody teaches their kids to lie. Nobody teaches their kids to be selfish. Nobody teaches their kids to punch people, bite people. Nobody teaches that. Well, then, where do they get it from? If you study social psychology, you will arrive at a myriad of answers to this equation. But the Bible says that we are born with it. We are born with a self-centered sin nature. That's why you have to teach children to tell the truth. You don't have to teach them to lie. You ask your three-year-old, did you touch that? You can watch them touch it. And they will look you square in the eye and say, no, I didn't touch it. No, because they know they're in trouble. They know they don't want to get in trouble. They don't want to escape the consequences of their actions. We are born with a sin nature. Therefore, parents, you have a great role, a great responsibility. You got 18 years, and you better start when they're two. If you'll handle it at two, you won't have to handle near as much when they hit the teenage years. And so our goal is to give them contrast between what's right and what's wrong. The only way you can give them contrast is if there are consequences. You see, if your parenting philosophy is always talking about it without consequences, then you're not showing them the contrast between sin and righteousness, between right and wrong. So you must give them consequences so that they understand a contrast. Then they develop a respect for understanding that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. And so in a really crazy way, you're preaching the gospel when you do parenting God's way. And then your heart's the heart of the child becomes receptive to the word because they already know that they've been outside the boundary. Imagine if we lived in a world, I mean, this would just be crazy, where everybody just told everybody, no, you're okay because that's just the way you are. That's just the way you're born that way. And you just need to be you. Imagine if we lived in a country that just like embraced this philosophy of just be who you are. Imagine what the consequences would be of a society that just devolved down to there's no standard of right and wrong. You just determine what's right for you, and what's right for you is just right. Imagine what a society would look like if we just went to that. It'd be sad, wouldn't it? It'd be full of people that if you ever told them that God's word was different than what they believed, that you'd be a racist, that you'd be a sexist, that you'd be judgmental, that you'd be holier than thou. Because if you were taught all your life that you never can tell someone else something's right or wrong, you can only decide for yourself, then there ultimately is no standard. And yet in God's word, He's wrote down standard after standard and rule book and playbook after playbook on how we can have the greatest relationships possible. And yet, our society has embraced a man's philosophy that says, do what's best for you. Do what feels good for you. Love who you want to love. You see, that system falls in on itself because it's based at the lowest level of self-gratification. If you want to mess up every relationship in your life, you just do what makes you happy. And I promise you, I'm going to prognosticate, I'm going to prophesy over you this morning. If you do what makes you happy in every relationship, I promise you, your life will be filled with chaos. Your life will be filled with a wake of broken relationships. Your wake will be filled with people who used to be your friends or no longer your friends. You'll have job after job. You'll continue rolling through all of these different relationships, believing it's always someone else because you are at the center of your universe. I promise you. The next level, if we evolve, if we change, is others and outside. Now, that is preferable to self because others and outside means that now you're thinking about what makes them happy, what makes my wife happy, what makes my kids happy, what makes my boss happy, what makes the church I'm going to happy. You're thinking about outside influences. And those are good. Those are good. But it's not the highest level. You say, well, what's the difference between, aren't I supposed to be about what my wife wants or what my husband wants? Well, let's think about that for just a moment. Imagine if you were in a relationship and one personality was really strong, like a domineering type of personality. And imagine you were more like a compliance type of personality. Like you're like, let's all get along here. Well, imagine that the domineering person, their will is not God's will, it's their own will. Well, if you are outside and other-centric, what if your boss's will is not God's will? What if you make all these outside influences the rule book for which you live life? And they are not in God's will. They are not in God's system. Then once again, you're going to miss out on God's best for your life because you're allowing others and outside influences that are not God to dictate your actions. So it's not enough to just be others and outside centric. At some point, we have to get up to the God level. And what happens at the God level? I'll give you a good verse. Matthew 6:33. We'll put it up on the screen. It says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Now, I want you to ask yourself, what is it that you believe would make you happy? What is it that you're aiming at right now that you think if you had that, it would make you happy? And if that thing is something tangible, or if it's inside of another person, then you are not at the highest level. If you're thinking, if I could just make X amount of money, everything else in life would just start working. Boy, if I could get to 200,000, man, imagine how easy life would be. All the teenagers, if I gave you $200,000, it would solve all your problems, right, at the teenage level. And then when you get older, you realize that if you got problems at $2,000, you're going to have problems at $200,000. Can I get an amen? I promise you this, there is no amount of money that can make you happy. There's no amount of money that makes marriages work. Donald Trump is a billionaire. He's on his third marriage, all right? I mean, look at the Clintons. I don't even have to say anything. So I'm not making fun of one or the other. I'm saying they're both terrible, terrible candidates. And so I've said that for the day. And so whenever you look at self, others, and then God, God says if you're aiming at the lower rungs, that you're never going to get to what I promised. He said, however, if you invert this pyramid from self and make it where God stands at the pinnacle, if you arrive at this God level, he says, all the other things that you want, that you believe you need, that you're aiming your life at, that you're consuming your breath, your hours, the amount of hearts beating moments that are going through every day in your 24-hour cycle, you're consuming them with aiming at something. And what I'm going to tell you this morning is, if it's not God, you will never arrive at the thing that you think is on the other side of that next boundary. You will literally use months, weeks, years trying to take the world's stuff, including other people, and put it in a God-sized shape hole in your heart, and you think that if I could just make this work, then you believe everything else would work. I'll explain it to you like this. All children, whenever they're young, you get them little puzzles, right? Does everybody remember like the big puzzle? It's like 8 pieces, right? And everybody wants their child to be a genius, right? And it doesn't take you long to figure out, guess what? They're not a genius, are they? No, they're not. And because every child will take a piece, right? And they'll see a spot, and they determine in their mind that this piece is going to fit in that spot. And then what do? They stick it in there, right? And like all your Harvard dreams, right, go out the window, and you're like, oh, can they not figure it out? So you try to coach them along. You're like, hey, just turn it, you know, just turn it. And what they'll turn it all the way around, and they'll stick the same thing that didn't fit. That's not even the right piece. They don't know that yet, but you're trying to get them to turn it, and like you think they're going to figure it out. And then they always devolve to the same thing, and they believe that if they just press it harder, that it will fit. It'll fit. I'll make it fit. What if I told you, I believe most people go through their entire lives believing that if they just press a little harder in their marriage, it'll fit. If they just press a little harder in their parenting, it'll fit. It'll just start working. If they just press a little harder in their career, it'll make me happy. If I just press a little harder in the gym, I'll get the result. What if I helped you out and I saved you years of your life, and I told you that only when we put God at the center of our universe does everything else in life begin to work? And as I was talking about this progression, I want to explain to you something very simple, and yet it's the most important thing I will ever share on this stage. How does one arrive at this God transformation? How do I move from self to others and outside to God? What does that leap look like? Because if you don't know what it is, then you might have been living your life all these years not knowing that there was something else out there. So I want to explain to you what it is. In Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2, it describes a heart change. So there has to be a heart change, and then there has to be a transformation. And he says that you're not to be conformed to this world, but you're to be transformed by the renewing of your, anybody, your mind. So before your mind can think differently, your heart has to change. How do you change your heart? How do you receive what God asks? You have to think back, and I want to ask you a question. I want to ask everybody the most important question that will ever be asked in all of your life. Get ready. I'm not even overselling that. The most important question that you have to answer in your entire life. I'm getting ready to give it to you. Can you think back to a time, a specific time, where you admitted that you needed Jesus Christ to save you from your sins, to forgive you, to cleanse you, and to make you new? Because if you can't think of that time, then you're not living on the God level. You see, sometimes people mistake religion for relationship. Religion believes that I have to do all of these rituals and then God will be pleased with me. Unfortunately, you can be a super religious person and not have a relationship with God. You can go through all of the rituals and try to earn your salvation, and that in and of itself is a form of self-worship, by the way. Because if God says that we're all broken, where all of us are broken, all of us have sin, all of us have parts of our personality that are jacked up. We've said things, we've thought things that we regret. And how is it that I fix these broken parts that I've been so unable to do? So I just have this thing that haunts me. How do I fix that? At some juncture, you have to surrender. You have to say, God's way is better than my way, that I am not enough. I am not enough in order to be the husband, the wife that I need to be, and I need Jesus Christ in my life. And then when you have a relationship with him, all of the religious deeds do not flow out of earning salvation, but they flow out of gratitude for salvation. It's just like in your marriage, you don't want to work to earn their love. You want them to love you, and then you love them back because you're in a love relationship. It's out of gratitude, not out of trying to earn something. And so there's a very different place in your mind. And the moment that you admit, you surrender, that you need Jesus is the moment that you arrive at a God change in your life. The Bible says he imparts salvation and the Spirit of God to you. If you can't think of a time where you had that experience, then today, I wish before this day is done, you would accept Christ. You say, what does that look like? You call upon him. You say, God, I'm a sinner and I know I need help. I want you to save me and I want you to change me. That simple prayer has saved millions throughout the millennia. And so I want you to know that that salvation is available to you today. And the moment that you begin seeking God is the moment that everything begins to change. So we have self, we have others, and then we have God-centered thinking. Now I want us to give a couple of rules. Let's put the rules up on the screen. And then we're going to talk about personality types. So number one, communication. All right, let's talk about this for just a moment. Communication. What is communication? This is the definition, the working definition, I believe, of a successful marriage. All right, you ready for it? When two people have a dialogue and leave with a correct understanding of each other. When two people have a dialogue. Now, right there, I just like nailed 50% of the people that are sitting in here. Because in most marriages in here, you got one that's a dialoguer and one that is a listener to the dialogue. It's really a monologue then, isn't it? Yes. And so you have one person that talks and another person goes, okay, all right. Or they sit there and they do this. Or if you're really bad, you slam the door and you walk out. I'm going to be back later. And so that's your communication style. So, am I talking to anybody in here? Can I get an amen? If I'm talking to anybody in here, let's just be honest in church today. And so, when two people dialogue, that means that both people have to talk. Now, for my non-talkers in here, this is very difficult for you because you don't want to talk. You just want it to be better. You just want it to be over. You just want to turn the page. You just want to get the rug and sweep it. If we just sweep this under the rug long enough, you know, it'll just be all right. And so you're a sweeper. And so talking, communication is whenever we talk. And then very importantly, we have the correct understanding of each other. Let me explain how this usually works. Let's say that you get to the dialogue level. You both have a talk. You say, whenever it comes to our teenager, and when they get ready to go and they want to do this, okay, they want to go do this thing, whatever this thing is. Well, when I was raised, this is what the age we were able to do this. And then the wife said, well, this is what we were allowed to do at this age. And then you're going to have a disagreement because you both have differing philosophies of how you were raised and when you got to do that thing. So now who's right? So marriage couple comes to me and they say, hey, Pastor Tim, here's what I think. Here's what she thinks. Now you tell us, which one of us is right? Right? That's what people want to know. They want to know who's right. Now I learned long ago. Now it took me many years, right? Like maybe 5-10 years being young pastor to figure out this is a trap. All right? This is a trap. If people ever come into marriage counseling with that kind of stuff, it's a trap. You don't put your head in there, okay? So what you have to back up and you say, wait a minute. If you're saying, is she right or are you right, where are you living on the pyramid? You're living at others, right? Other-centric. We're not wanting to live at other-centric. We're living God-centric, God-focused, God's value system. So then we elevate the argument, we elevate the dialogue, and we're no longer trying to figure out, are they right or you right? We're trying to figure out, what does God say? Can you imagine the dramatic difference it would have in a dialogue if what we were aiming at was not being right, but finding out what God's will was? You think that would change the outcome in our discussions if we were trying to figure out what was God's will in this? Because imagine, you can't be in disagreement if you're both in God's will. God's will always brings alignment. So if you have two people that are supposed to become one, and they both start aiming at God, the closer they get to God, because he's a single point of focus, the closer they'll be to one another. It's just amazing. I'm dropping knowledge bombs on you left and right. I hope you appreciate this. And so, until they have a correct understanding of each other. So a lot of people, they'll have a discussion about it, right? They'll have a discussion. Have you ever, and we'll get an amen opportunity for you just a moment. Have you ever had a discussion with your wife? Gentlemen, have you ever had a discussion with your wife? And you feel like you walked away knowing exactly what was said. You know exactly what was expected. And then the situation arises, right? And it goes down, all right? And you don't have any time during the situation to audible, to check with the offensive coordinator. All right, the mics are out. And so you make a command decision. And then your wife says, what in the world did you, I thought we talked about this. And in your mind, you're thinking, I thought we talked about this. And you thought you were on the complete same page. And then you realize that what she said and what you said, and then what was behind what you said and what she said, completely different. Can I get an amen? If that's ever happened to anybody in here. Yeah, you had a dialogue, and you thought you had an understanding. But somewhere inside of that dialogue, there was a miscommunication, a misinterpretation. And then the next thing you know, that there's conflict. Now, what is conflict? Conflict is not when you think you're right and they don't agree. All right? That's where a lot of people would love in marriage. That's what they think conflict is. Well, I can't get her to do this because she's always doing. I can't get him to do this because he's always. They don't know that I'm right. You tell them I'm right. That's what people want in marriage counseling. But what if we take that up to the God level and we say, you know what conflict is? Conflict in a marriage is when one or both of the people are unwilling to do God's will. What if we just started with a working definition that if one or both of the people in the relationship refuse to do God's will, you're going to have conflict. Because that selfish sin nature is like cancer. It will invade every part of the relationship until it consumes its host. So you have to at some point realize that you have to elevate it to what does God think about it? And that will open up the channels of communication. This is what I've discovered. Most people are not in tune with who they are. And how I know this is, if you take someone in the regular way that they do life, the regular way that they act, interact, react to people, decision-making process, and you say, why questions are awesome. Why do you do that? Sarah, why do you do what you do? Why do you do the things in order this morning? Like when you get up and you go through your routine in the morning, why do you do that? You know, most people have no idea. Like, this is the way I've always done it, right? That's the question. Like, why do you brush your teeth before you get in the shower? I think that's weird, right? Shower, then brush your teeth. What do you guys think? Say, you have an opinion on it, right? Like, there's a way. Like, you know, and if you're a C personality, we'll get to that in a minute. Like, I just committed sin somehow if I didn't do it your way, right? So anyway, my point is that we default to what we've always done. And we don't default to, and that's a simplistic level, but let's extrapolate that. What do we think about, what does God say about the way that we should do the thing? And so if you don't know yourself, and if you don't know why you do what you do, if you don't know why your philosophy is the way that it is, if it's just like what you were imprinted through your experiences and through your upbringing, and that's all you have, then you don't even know yourself. Now imagine if you don't even know yourself and you don't know why you do what you do, how in the world would you ever have the ability to know the other person? If a person hasn't taken the time to even know why they do what they do and understand themselves, there's no way in the world you've taken the time to understand someone else. So if we don't understand our personality type, what we'll do is we'll try to force that fit. And that fit will cause, when we try to press it in there, it'll lead to a lot of broken relationships. So I want to spend the second half of this morning's message discussing personality types. I'm getting ready to give you like a corporate level, thousands of dollars worth of training, and I'm going to try to do it in about 20 minutes, okay? So let's get ready. And we're going to do D's, and I shortchange the C's every time, because it takes me a while to get to the C personality. So I promise the C's that I'm going to get to you and do it thoroughly this morning. So D's, I'm going to shortchange you a little bit because I'm a D personality. So D, let's go. D's are dominant driver type personalities. Does everybody know what a D looks like? Let me exemplify what a D looks like. Daniel, I need you to get up and go get that basket for me in the back right now. Please get up. No, I'm just kidding. Just sit down there. But that's what a D does. He doesn't even think about it. The D just like gives direction, right? If you are in a group of people and you're like, what should we do? And everybody starts like, well, I don't know. What do you think? Well, I don't know. What do you think? I don't know. Hey, the D will be like, this is what we're going to do, okay? People are going to not sit around here and waste time talking about it anymore. We need a decision. We need to make it right now. D, boom, decision made, all right? So that's the way that D's typically think, and their win is the bottom line, all right? The D does not care how you got there. They want to know, did you get it? Anybody? Did you get it what? Done. Did you get it done? You don't come in here and tell me a story, all right? I don't need to hear the story. What I want to know is, did you what? Did you get it done? That's it. It doesn't matter what the story is. If it ends with you didn't get it done, then I don't care what the story was. I don't care if grandma died. I don't care. It didn't end with getting it done. You don't get credit. You don't get credit for like your story. You get credit if it got done. All right? Do I need to explain the D personality anymore? All right. Let's go on to the next slide for them. And I'm gonna get an overview. Okay? Just give an overview. D personalities. They are every personality is gonna have a blend. And so you have to understand there's a DI, there's DC, there's DS, and your secondary letter is gonna support the win. So if you're a DC, a C is a planner, an organizer, a researcher. So that D is going to be the bottom line. They're going to research and have a plan to get to their win. Now, if you have a CD, you got to understand that they're going to drive things so that they can achieve their organization. And so the outcome might look the same, but why they did it, their motive is going to be totally different. So for the D, it's all about the win. So that's their characteristics of their personality. I'm not going to read them all, but understand that if you are an I, an S, or a C, you're going to have a very, very stark imprint of their personality type. If you're an I, the D is going to seem like he doesn't want to have any fun. He just wants to get things done. And we're like, we got to talk for a little while. We got to get to know each other. I mean, we got to have time for team, don't we? And the D's like, no, there's no time for team. Get it done, all right? And so an S, let's imagine for just a moment that two D's, like I gave this illustration in the first service. Jono was sitting over here on the second row. Jono is one of my good friends. Been going to our church for a couple years now. And last year he was on our Turkey Bowl team. He's a D personality as well, all right? So now D personality, if you don't know which one I am, I'm a DC blend. And so D and D were on the same football team, right? And And he was one of my linemen. And he was doing a great job. He was doing a great job. So the ball was hiked to me, and I was under pressure, and I'm rolling around, right? And I did not know, I was out of my blind side, that the lineman trying to get to me had pushed him back. And so Jono is built like a brick house, right? I am built like a shanty, okay? I'm a very feeble house at this juncture of my life, all right? So all of a sudden, he didn't even know it, but he hit me as he was coming backwards, and I was trying to step up like that. And like every vertebrae, like, and all the air in my body with the Holy Spirit left for about 4 or 5 seconds, all right? And I instantly was angry with him that he had ran into me, right? Do you understand how this works? And so I instantly yelled at him, like, dude, what's going on? And now him being a D, he turns around and is like, hey, man, I didn't even know, I'm blocking for you. You got a problem here? So two Ds went at it right there. Now, if you're an S who likes everybody to get along, we'll get to you in just a moment. You see these two guys and you say their friendship is over. Matter of fact, you would say, I don't want to be friends with either one of them because they might yell at me. The two Ds fight it out the next play. Hey, we're going to go score a touchdown because the bottom line is what? So Ds will fight it out right in front of everybody. And all the other personality, like the kids watching the parents fight, like, oh my God, they're going to kill each other. And then they walk out, hey, we're going to go have lunch. Yeah, you want to go have lunch? Oh, that's no problem. So that's the D personality, all right? Let's move on to the I. The I personality is the fun-loving personality. The I's bring the fun. Can I give it up for the I's? Give it up if you're an I personality in here. If I said all the I's, we're going to Pastor Tim's house right after service, and we're going to have a party. Just bring your favorite food. Bring your kids. It's just going to be an amazing time. Every I will be like, yeah, let's go do it. I don't care if I have taxes or anything else important. There's going to be fun, and I want to be at it. The I will try to bring everybody, like the bigger the crowd, the better for the I personality. And they are creative geniuses. Almost every musician type that you'll find have some level of I personality, and some kind of C blend is usually in there too, which makes them kind of bipolar, by the way. And it's because they're trying to organize their chaos, right? And to an I C blend, that sounds perfectly reasonable, all right? And you're like, I don't understand how that could go together. And so anyway, they have medication for that. Anyway, so an I personality, they want to have fun, and they're going to be creative, and they're going to be expressive. They're going to be They'll look like an airplane. You know, the people that bring the airplane in, that's every conversation with them. They're like, just if you don't even know what they are from across the room, if you see all of this, and then you'll hear louder talking, right? Like, hey, did you see that movie? That guy threw that pass, and the guy cut it. He was like, oh, amazing. That's an I personality right there. You just know right there. And they will tend to, and my wife is an I personality, they will tend to exaggerate just a couple of levels, okay? So the I personality, the last good movie that they saw will be the best movie of their lives. You need to know that about the I personality. Like, I saw this movie, you gotta go see it. It's the best movie I've ever seen in all my life, all right? And whatever they say, I say, take it down 2 notches. And that's where it's at, okay, folks? So the I personality will be expressive. Now, let's say interacting with the I personality. Here's what you got to understand. They, in their world of thought, are going to pretty much say whatever they're thinking, okay? And so let's say that we're going to have a brainstorming session, right? Well, let's get together. We're going to have a brainstorm, all right? The I's look at this like a fun exercise where I'm going to get to share my ideas, okay? So they're going to come in there and they're going to be like, okay, I think we could build a rocket ship tomorrow and then we could send it to the moon, all right? And they're going to come up with some ideas. And if you don't understand personality types, they're going to give you 6, 7 terrible ideas, like non-functional, not even thought out, not logical at all ideas. But then on the 8th one or the 9th one or the 10th one, they're going to strike gold. I mean, they're going to have something genius that you would have never even thought of. Imagine if you're in a relationship where you're a D or you're a C and you're information driven and you're not inspiration driven. Imagine how many times they were on the cusp of giving you something great, and you were so busy. I need more logic. I need you to be faster. I need you to get through the story. and the gold is in there. But you've got to give it a little bit of room to breathe if you want to connect with that personality type. Enjoy the story. Know when you go and sit down with an eye that you're going to get a story. And if you don't want to accept that in the person that you're married to, you're going to stifle that personality and it's going to come back to bite you one day. So, and eyes are going to be expressive. They're going to be storytellers. Whenever they get in the flesh, sometimes they're going to be reactionary. Sometimes they're going to get like if you're an eye in here, raise your hand if you're an eye personality in here, right? If you know you're an eye already, okay? Let me ask you a question. Have you ever been in an argument and like in the heat of battle, you kind of sub-lose consciousness and now you're angry and you say like four sentences and then like you have to be repeated back to you from the other person what you actually said? Has that ever happened like to an I personality in here? Like you said a whole bunch of things there. Now you don't want to admit that. Okay, but that's okay. It's true. They're expressive. And so whenever they get in the flesh, they might get volatile. They might say a whole bunch of things that they really didn't think through. They really don't even mean those things. But they'll say them. All right, so that's in the flesh. S personality. Let's move on. Go to the S. S, let's bring it down a notch. All right, let's go slow jam. All right, the S's are steady. Steady Eddie, okay? If you want to know who's going to be there after the dust settles, after the conflict is over, after the D's have blown themselves up, after the I's have quit because it got boring, if you want to know who's going to be there, it's going to be the S's. S's are great. You can show them one time. Like literally, here's the three steps. You put it together. You put it on that assembly belt. It goes through the line. You show the S one time. You could come back in 10 years. 10 years. It'll be the same process, doing the same thing over and over again. Now, for all the D's in here, you're like, wait a minute. Where's the innovation? Why didn't you break it so that you could figure out a better ship and make it? That's the D personality. The I's like, what's the fun in that? If they're doing the same thing every day, that's no fun. We got to have some spontaneity in here. No. And the S is like, no. If I'm getting the same product that I like every day, why? Why, dear child, would I ever change it? And the S's, they're very interesting because they speak in we, not I. Ask an S, hey, what are you going to do when you get home today? Well, we're going to first go grab some lunch as a family. Then we're going to go home. We got some projects around the house. And then we're going to try to settle in for watch the game or we're going to watch a movie or something like that. They will never, ever say, tomorrow I'm going to. They will always say we. Amazing. Only personality of the four that is self-effacing inside of their own language and they don't even know it. Now, what is a power play for an S? That steadiness in the flesh turns to stubbornness. Stubborn. You will not find a more stubborn personality than an S personality. Oh my gosh. Not going to change. They have some circles that are sacred. Their family circle is usually their sacred hoop. And if you want to see an S look like a D, just touch the sacred hoop, all right? Knock down little Johnny on the playground, and S, very sensitive, very nice, very polite, turns into a ninja mom, like goes out, kicks Johnny in the face, like, get away from my child. Whose child is that anyway? And on the outside, you're like, they must be a D. No, they're an S, and you've touched the sacred hoop, all right? So you can't go on actions. You have to go on motivation. What was the motivation? It wasn't to be a D and be real strong and aggressive. It's you touched the sacred hoop. And for S's, they have these circles that you cannot touch. And if you touch them, they get upset, they get angry. So what happens to an S when God says, I want you to expand? What happens to an S when God says, you need to get outside of your comfort zone? See, that's where the conflict is going to arise. What happens when God says, you're going to have to learn a new skill if you want to be useful in my kingdom? The S wants to go with what they've known all their lives, and so they can be closed off to new experiences. And so as an S, you have to approach them and give it room to breathe. If you go up to an S and you're like, hey man, I need you to, like immediately, before you even are through, that tone, like you will actually see an S, like their body language will look like you're machine gunning them in the face, right? They'll be like, you know, they'll kind of do one of those, and they are internally already turned off by the level of your rhetoric. Okay? So if you want to communicate, if you're married to an S, you got to go in there and you got to lower the tone a little bit. You got to ask them a question that revolves around how you feel about the subject. And if you can get to the feelings with an S, I promise you, you'll connect on the deepest level. If you say, whenever we fight about this, it makes me begin to feel unsteady in our relationship. Like our marriage is being threatened. And I don't want that to happen. An S will immediately internalize that and feel that. They have that gift. But if you talk to them from a logic level, that's not going to affect their heart. They don't want to know what you think about it. They want to know what you feel about it. Imagine if you're a logic-oriented person married to a feeling-oriented person, and you are constantly giving them facts about why you're right, and you can't figure out why you have all the facts, and yet it doesn't cause change. It's because you're not connecting the way they're wired. Let's go to the C. C's, one of my favorite personality types. Now, you think, because I'm a DC, that I would get along with a C personality. But if you want to have fireworks, put a D and a C in the same room. A pure D and a pure C. Because the C is all about the rules, okay? They're all about the rules, all about the steps, and they have lists. They have lists for everything, right? And can I get an amen from my C personalities if you have a list of things that need to be done right now? Can I get an amen? You know you do, right? And so they are incredible organizers. They're incredible organizers. They're incredible at just being able to think through like a 10-step plan to be able to roll something out. And so what gets them really tripped out is that if you go up to, this is, if you want to play a joke on a C personality, right? When they hand you the list of steps and it's like 1 through 10, look at the list and say, you know what, 1 through 5, I think we're just going to skip straight to 6. You know, 1 through 5 just aren't important. A C personality will literally like have a little seizure and like, the rules are there for a reason, right? Can I get an amen from all my C's? The rules are there for a reason. Why, if Google says to take a left here, a right here, a left here, a right here, would you ever say, no, I'm going to take 2 rights right there? Why would you ever do that? Google is a third party. And for the C, independent third party verification trumps all of your opinions. If they can find a website, no matter how obscure it may be, and invalid, it may be, if they can find a third party that says this is the way, they are like, dude, mark it down. It's like gospel Bible to them, all right? And so I want you to understand, let's talk about a C's personality and what you're going to miss about their personality. If you are all, any of the other three, what you're going to see, when you hear them, when you see their interaction with you, and I had this problem until I learned the C personality. Whenever you give them a plan, now you're in charge. You're a D, you're an I, you're an S. And you're going to give a plan out to a group of people. Inside that is a C personality. Their first response, not the second, not the third, not the fourth, their first response is going to be critical. It's going to be critical. And they're not coming from a place where they're criticizing. They're coming from a place where they're trying to get you to see how your plan could be improved. How your plan could be better. They see this pit, this hole, this chasm that's out there, and they're trying to get you not to fall into it. But do you know what other personalities interpret that as? You are against me. If you criticize my plan, if you criticize where I want to go, you're against me. And now we're going to fight. Now we're going to war. Man, if you could learn to embrace the C personality and say, you know what? Every time I give an idea, I want the criticism. I want the analysis. I want someone to take a second look. Because if we get more than one set of eyes on this, the chances of us doing it better and getting there and achieving the win or having the fun or making sure that the ship is steadied, it's going to be so much greater. And so if you learn that that's their personality, that they're not trying to be against you, they're just trying to help you, and that's the way that they help you, is to analyze your idea. Imagine if a couple had been married years and years and years, and you were married to a C, and every time you brought something up, you thought, well, they're just always negative. They're always against me. And what if I told you that that's not their heart at all? Now, in the flesh, they're critical. In the flesh, the sea struggles with faith. And they have the phrase that we call analysis, paralysis by analysis. You see, sometimes I'm going to speak to the preach to the seas for just a moment. Sometimes you got to understand God's will is going to seem illogical. A sea always wants more information. And if something ever doesn't go right, a sea will usually blame it on the fact that they didn't have enough information. But understand something, God is not going to always give you all the information. Let's just take tithing as an example. If you're talking to a sea personality who's a new believer, and you say 90% will go further than 100%, a sea personality is naturally going to do the math there and go, that's dumb, right? That's illogical. There's no way if I have $90 and I go to the mall and I'm going to spend it, that $90 is going to go further than $100. That just doesn't make any, that's not logical. Well, what if I elevated and I said, you're right, from a numbers point of view, you're right. But what if I said that the God behind those numbers is greater than those numbers? What if I told you that the God of all creation has the ability to make things come to you that you cut off when you get outside of his umbrella and when you live in disobedience? What if I said if you walk by faith and not by sight, that if it becomes logical then to trust God as the expert? If you want the independent third-party verification this morning for doing it God's way, I just want you to try God's way in any area of your life. Try God's way in marriage. Try understanding that person and preferring them, their needs ahead of your own. Try figuring out how you can speak to them out of their personality rather than always wanting to be selfish and only use your personality. What if you changed and molded and became pliable in the hands of God like the Apostle Paul when he said, I've become all things to all men, so that by all possible means, I could save as many as possible. Paul was an ardent Jew wanting to kill every Christian when he met Christ. He was religious, but he did not have a relationship. And then he accepted Christ, and now all the people that he used to hate, now all of a sudden he loved. Why? He had a heart change. The heart change led to a head change. And then now his personality became pliable in the hands of God to save all of these people. Let's reduce that down from a gospel message for the church to a marital message for you. You want to save your marriage? Then at some point, your marriage has to be in the hands of God. Your personality in the hands of God. You can't just say, well, I'm a D, that's why I'm blunt. No. In the self level, you're a blunt person that's selfish, self-centered, arrogant. But when you raise it to the God level, you want to demonstrate who God is, and the win becomes God's will, and the win becomes loving your wife the way that Christ loved the church. So now you're redefining the win, and the win makes you pliable in the hands of God. It makes you fit with the person that you're supposed to have become one with when you said, I do. You see, God's way just works. I hope this morning you can understand how these personalities are going to interact very differently. A D with an I is going to be telling stories. D wants to get it done. An S with an I, they're going to love each other, but they're not going to get anything done because the S isn't going to push the I, and the I is going to be sitting there wanting to have fun, and they're going to have a great social outing, but you can bet your money that it's not going to be efficient. A C with an I, a C is going to look with disdain upon the I because the I seems flippant to them, and they always want to have fun, and they don't follow directions very well. An S is going to seem so sweet, but if you ever get on the list of an S, and believe me, they have a list, and you don't even know. That's the great thing about an S. They're so nice that you don't even know you're on the list. When they see you out, they're like, hey, how's it going? I'm never going to have a relationship with her. And I'll give you an example. On Facebook, an S will never unfriend somebody because they would know if you unfriended them. But unfollow, 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 unfollow. They'll never know this. I don't see them at all. Power. It's so funny the way our personalities are wired. And if we don't take time to put our personality under the submission of God's word and God's will and get involved in a community of church where people can speak truth into our lives, how in the world are you ever going to experience God's best if you're living at the self level or the others and outside level. You can't do it. At some point, you have to say, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then all that other stuff, it just will work itself out. And so if you've never tried this, my challenge to you today is to listen to God's word, know your personality type. By the way, if we went through this and you said, well, I don't know which one I am. I just feel like I'm all for the. Well, there's only one personality type that does that, and that's the C personality. The C personality is like, you can't define me. You can't. I'm so complex, you don't even know. Trust me, I know who you are, all right? If you say none of those apply, you're a C, all right? Just mark it out. You're a C. That's what you are, all right? And so the moment that you know who you are, you should be able to know your weaknesses. And then when you know your weaknesses, you know your vulnerabilities, you know your communication style, then your next goal is to learn their personality type, their weaknesses, and their communication style. And then marriage, the greatness of it is I learn to speak wife, and the wife learns to speak husband. And then when I'm speaking in husband, she can then interpret husband. And when she's speaking in wife, I can interpret wife. Sometimes when she says, I want you to get to this, it doesn't mean I want you to get to this. It means I want you to get it done right now. Amen. Can I get an amen? Can I get an amen? Sometimes they'll give you a range, but it doesn't really mean a range, right? Sometimes the husband says, oh, that really doesn't bother me. And the next thing you do it, he gets angry about it. You have to learn to speak husband, and you have to learn to speak wife. And that is acquired over an intensive, intentional effort. It is not something that will ever happen on accident. So if you just want to go and float through marriage and say, oh, it'll just all, no, it won't. It won't. At some point, you have to say, I need to know who I am. I need to know who they are. I need to know what he thinks. And then I'm going to let what he thinks govern how I interact with my spouse. And if both of you agree to do that, telling you what, it's going to be amazing. It's going to be amazing. If you're married to a C personality, you go home and you make a spreadsheet and you get top 5 website hits on some subject, I guarantee you, it's going to be action in that household tonight. It's going to be amazing, amazing, all right? If you learn to interact with the other personality, it's going to elevate every level of the relationship. All right, I've given you enough information. Let's pray, and then we'll have a couple of announcements. The band, you guys can come out and play a little bit in the background. Father, we come before you, and God, we know that you've made each one of us unique. These personalities are general characteristics that we all have. We all fall into one of these categories, but that doesn't mean that we're not all individuals made in your image with different sets of experience and different ways that we express these personality types. But God, there is one thing that is absolute about all of us, and that is that we have a sin problem. And the only prescription for this problem is Jesus Christ. That we cannot be the best husband, we cannot be the best wife, we cannot be the best parent, we cannot be the best girlfriend, boyfriend, we cannot be the best employee or employer without you taking the steering wheel and guiding the ship. And God, if there's a person in here that if they were honest, they've never ever surrendered to your salvation, they've never ever accepted Christ as the Savior and given him complete control of their lives and acknowledging that God knows better than me, then maybe right now in the quietness of this moment, maybe right now where they're sitting, they've lived enough life to realize that you need help. That if you're depending on others for your happiness, you're always going to be disappointed. That if you're depending on material things to make you happy, you're going to be constantly dissatisfied. But when you elevate and you have a heart change and you say, God, I want your will in my life, and I'm willing to lose whatever I need to lose, and I'm willing to add whatever I need to add, but God, I just know I need you. The most amazing thing happens, that all those other things that you hope for and you wish for, God says that he holds nothing back from his children but gives them all the good gifts. God, I pray that we would want your will above our own, that we would want godly marriages, that we want to be godly teenagers, that we want to be godly in our workplace, in our schools, so that we can share with people that are lost and dying. And God, if you need to radically alter the way that my personality operates, then I want you to do it so that I can save my family first and save others as I move in the kingdom. God, we ask these things in your name. And the church said, Amen. I'm going to ask our ushers to prepare for this morning's offering. And we're going to have a couple of announcements for you about some exciting things that are going on tonight and this week. If you're a guest with us, the way that we follow up with all of our guests and welcome you into the Genesis Metro family is on the side of your worship guide, there's a tear-off portion. If you wouldn't mind just quickly jotting down name and cell phone number, when our ushers come in just a little while, you can tear it off, drop it in the offering basket, and our connection team will follow up with you this week. For all of our members, this is your opportunity to give back, to get into God's economy, and to tithe and bring offerings and say, God, I want to invest.